God is found in Psalms 107. It's a great psalm. In the Psalms, oftentimes there's a repeated phrase, a verse, and oftentimes that repeating has become the chorus of the psalm. Well, Psalms 107 lends itself to that particular principle very clearly, in that the chorus that's repeated again and again and again and again and again is, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Let's back up, though, to Psalms 107, verse 17, where the principles are laid down. And the first verse says, the first 17th verse says, "Men, because of their foolishness or folly, they do not believe in God. They turn away from God, and they draw near to the gates of death." And it says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." And then it says, God, it should rightfully say at this point in juncture, God shuts His ears and says, "You made your bed, lie in it." But you know and I know, we serve a merciful God. And when we're in trouble and we cry out to the Lord, guess what? He's a God who answers our cry. He's a God who answers prayer. And we cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and the Bible says He answers them and delivers them and sent His word and heal them of their diseases. And then it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to children of men." There's their chorus again. So look, outline tonight's very simple. Fools, folly, favor, a foundation that cannot waver, and a sweet-smelling savor. Now, that came from England. That's where the Lord gave me that revelation one time. So it's all English. Sorry. The harmony and the poetry there is something God gave me some time ago. I've got 17-point humdingers. I can't preach anywhere in the world but England. This is not a sermon because this is a life experience with me. I came to the realization that God uses the word foolish very, very rarely. He warns us in the New Covenant not to use it without cause. So don't call your brother Reka or fool without a cause, for you're in danger of hell fire. So when God uses that word, and He uses it so rarely, it has powerful input and meaning. And so the word of God often is reserved, the foolishness, the word for fool, is often reserved for those who are God-haters and are God-deniers. Psalms 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." One translation renders Psalms 53 in verse 1, slightly variant to that, and says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God for me." Wow, interesting contrast. One says there is no God, the other said, "No thank you, I choose to opt out on God." But in either case, God calls them a fool. And when you walk in foolishness, you walk in folly, the Bible says they draw near to the gates of death. That's where separation from God will take you. It'll take you to death and eternal separation. So when they draw near the gates of death, they've run out their course, they've cast their lots, they've failed miserably, they're about to die. Then they cry unto the Lord. Fire insurance. Last minute call. God, if you're there, foxhole decisions. Either one, they work. Because one of the great promises the day that you and I are living in right now is, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Part of that process is the fact that you're acknowledging Him as Lord. Because you can't do that in your own intellect, in your own heart, in your own mind. You can say the word, Lord, but to actually acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ takes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says, "No man calls me Lord except by the Spirit." The Spirit's got to quicken you to acknowledge Lordship in your life in the person of Christ. And when you do that, heaven comes at your disposal. One of the major parts of the redemptive prayer, the salvation prayer, and I'm in advance, as you probably figured that by now, but what happens in salvation prayer, there's two primary components. Repentance of our sins is the first part. The second part is acknowledging Him as Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Something about bending our knee and saying, God, I can't do it by myself. I need your intervention. I need the person of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my salvation, to enter into my life, to redeem my soul. I need your help. I'm dying. In that sense of desperation, sometimes we don't pray with desperation. We pray, we talk about rote and we talk about ritual, and sometimes we have our own Pentecostal rote and ritual. We get comfortable in little zones of comparing ourselves among ourselves and praying like other people do around us. But there comes a time when you just gotta let it out from the depths of your spirit. Cry out to God. And when you do so, something tangibly transpires. And it only transpires when you're that kind of desperate with God. It reminds me of blind Bartimaeus beside the road of Jericho. You know the story well. As he sat there beside the road, somebody had faithfully left him a witness. They told him about Jesus. And when he heard that Jesus was coming, he cried out, Son of David! He wasn't mute. He wasn't shallow. He wasn't hollow. He was loud. Obnoxiously so, according to the crowd. And they said, settle down. Be more religious like us. We're followers of Jesus. We're following him. We hear him. But we're sophisticated. We're calm. Calm down. It's not that urgent. If you've been blind for 38 years, it would be urgent. So he cried out, the Bible said, a little quieter. Not. He cried out the voice all the more. Oh, I like that. I like that. And the same cry got the hearing of the Son of God. He stopped. Wherever he was going, with the crowd following him, his agenda was halted by the desperation of one person crying, Son of David, have mercy on me. The master turned to him. And what I love about this story, sometimes we don't realize the power of what transpired here. But in Israel, in that day, when you wore a coat or a mantle, it identified who you were. The rabbis of the day would wear coats with extra long fringes, so they memorized scriptures. They would have a little portion of scripture on the forehead with a scowl on their face to let you know they've been fasting. They would meet in the certain marketplaces. Love to be called Rabboni. Teacher, teacher, how are you? They love titles. They love circumstance. They love to be the center of attention. But God said that that's not going to cut it with me. It's the heart that he looks at. And so we have rabbis with their coats. We've got shepherds that could have easily identified. Their coats were rough and they smelt with the trade that they were in. And then we have prophets. They were more sometimes camel's hair, like the case of John the Baptist. Very rough garb in most cases. Sackcloth and ashes, because they're always in a state of brokenness and repentance. Crying out for themselves and for the people. So these coats would identify you. But in that day, a blind man also had a coat. A beggar had a coat. And they would not have a little white cane as we do in our day. But that was a great little intervention down along the ages of time, because it helps you see in front of you by tapping with your cane. It identified the man as being blind. In that day, in Israel's day, in God's day, he would have a coat. And immediately they say, oh, a blind man. But what happens when Jesus stops and the people finally acknowledge, the master's calling for you, Bartimaeus. Hey, all the variables now change. When Jesus enters the equation, he comes on the scene, all things immediately become possible. 38 years of blindness, no problem to God. He made the eye. He can correct us. So what began to transpire as Jesus stopped in the way and he said, Jesus has drawing attention to you. The Bible says they took off his coat. What was he saying? Well, it's such a hot, sweltering morning at 9 o'clock in the morning as Jesus walking up the road from Jericho. No. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, I won't need this identity anymore. I won't need the coat that identifies me being blind. I haven't been healed yet, but he stopped. And that's all I need to know. If he stops and he speaks a word, everything changes at his word. Fools, because of their transgression, draw near the gates of death. They cry out to the Lord in the trouble. That's when he sends his favor. And then he said he sends his word. Oh, man. Oh, that, you know, I don't think we have any inkling. Maybe this side of eternity you won't have. Of the power of the Word of God. You know when Peter walked over the edge of the boat and walked on water? I think about this. No mortal ever done that before. Didn't have a manual, you know, walking on water 101 to study. He just heard Jesus say, come. Jesus walked in the water. So literally, Peter was walking on C-O-M-E. Walking on the Word. It's when he got his eyes off the source of the Word, that's when he began to sink in the waves. And so when the Word of God, which is personified by a person, that's something that's a mystery. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. When the Word of God personified among us, in the person of Christ, His presence, His Spirit, comes in our midst, when we respond to that Spirit, and He speaks one word, all of a sudden that which is impossible with man is possible with God. The things that man cannot conjure, conceive, or do, all of a sudden, the Creator God who speaks and frames the universe into being can speak a word. And the creative power of God kicks in such a majestic manner, we're in awe, we're in wonder, we're in amazement. And our rightful response should be at this juncture to be praising Him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. He's a good God. And the goodness of the Lord leads us, brings us to a point of repentance. Have you ever felt the weight of God's goodness so much it buckled your knees and you cried, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Tears filled your eyes because of His goodness. Your broken heart responded to Him because of His goodness. You're overwhelmed by the magnitude of the mercies of His love that pursued you all the days of your life and brought to this point in time to affect your eternity. And when you cry out in response to praise Him, you in that moment are fulfilling what you're created to be. You're created to be a praiser, a worshiper. That's the only reason we're here. We're worshipers. And if we're not worshiping, there's a vacuum and a spiritual hole in our lives that can't be filled with anything else. It becomes a sense of desperation. Christians even are in that desperation. They sometimes minimize praise and worship in their lives, and when they do so, they rob themselves of fulfillment. They rob themselves of completion in God. They rob themselves of opportunity to line up with heaven. The Bible says God comes down in tabernacles in the praise of His people. You want to bring God closer? Praise Him. We had a friend of ours some years ago that wanted to build a church in Ephrata, Washington. And he wanted to build an octagon, just like Shakespeare's theater in England. And I said, why? Of all places in Ephrata, come on. You know, the old saying in real estate, location, location, location. That works for the churches, too. If there's nobody there, it's hard to get people to come to God. But I preached in my day when I was younger to the cows, and I got all my cows saved. So I'll let you know that. So here he was in the middle of Ephrata, great pastor, great guy. Don't want to mention his name because it may embarrass someone that knows him. But he had the option of building a church that cost something like $1.8 million. This octagon building is just churning his own little mind for a long time. Drew the blueprints out years before, just had to build it. And the option, plan B, was he could have bought the Mormon church in town for $110,000. A $2.5 million facility with stripes on the parking lot, a gymnasium fully equipped, five times bigger sanctuary than what he's wanting to build with his octagon. Well, that's a no-brainer to me. Buy the Mormon church. But it's Mormon. Right! I said, it's Mormon. I said, what a statement you're making in the neighborhood. Jesus wins! But it's got demons in the walls. I said, where'd you get that theology? The bricks are laden with the demonic. I said, listen, fill the house and start worshiping Jesus, and demons have no place to hide. They despise, they hate the worship of the Lamb because He vanquished them. He destroyed them on the cross. And when you praise the Lamb and you sing about the blood, I got news for you. You give demons a migraine. They run. The Bible says draw near to God. He, God, will draw near to you. And then in that drawing near to God, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. He won't walk away. He'll run from you. There's something about invoking the majesty of our God. There's something about exalting His name. There's something powerful about just lifting up and being who you need to be in God, a worshiper. And when you worship Him in spirit and in truth, something begins to transpire in the spirit realm. God and heaven line up with your heart. Your life becomes a direct lineage with the throne of God. That's where God wants His people. He wants to be a kingdom of priests and worshipers unto God, where direct communication comes from the throne to your own, to His own. He communicates to your life through His Word, through the Spirit, confirms it in your life. And as He does so, His name is exalted. That's the relationship the world needs to see from the outside. These people walk it. They just don't talk it. I've had the experience more than once of having that word, the word of the Lord, come to me. And those that hear it and receive it to heart receive healing with it. Because the same power that framed universes, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, He spoke and framed worlds into being out of nothing. The same power is loosed in God if you receive it in your heart. If God speaks a word to you, think about that. The eternal Creator of heaven and earth wants to speak to His children. And if you echo the word of the Lord, repeat it. You know, there's something that's a key principle here that I don't think some of us realize. The Bible says a very small verse, only used once in the entire Bible. It said Jesus did nothing that He had not seen of the Father. Where do you see these things? Where do you get the panorama of what God wants you, where He's going, what He wants you to say, what He wants you to do in times and seasons with God? The times and seasons always and ever begin with praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Great entry point. And it's not the sum of all arrivals. God, by His love, wants to draw you further. The outer court was kind of like we were having tonight. Little fellowship here. Glad to meet you. God bless you. How are you doing this week? Praying about this, praying about that. That's great. But there comes a time in our relationship with the Lord where God will draw you into the inner room. The first entry is called the holy. The second one, the holy place. The second one is called the holy of holies. And those people in God that have ever entered to the holy of holies have reshaped what I call spiritual geography on the planet. Very few have, because the price tag. That curtain that hangs down between the holy and the of holy is a thick curtain, impregnable by the natural. But God pierced that curtain open when He died on Calvary in Christ. It ripped from top to bottom, God's end to man's end. So we have direct access into the Holy of Holies. But in that covenant realm, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the sealing blood is sprinkled on the sacrifice of that covenant seat, in that mercy seat, it shows the very heart of God. He's a God of mercy. And when we come into that realm and intercede on the behalf of others and cry out on the behalf of a lost generation, on the behalf of nations, something begins to transpire that lines up with God's heart. When you intercede, you become more like Jesus Christ than anything you can do this side of eternity. The Bible said, whoever sits at the Father's right hand, ever making intercession for us. So when you intercede, what are you doing? You're doing what Jesus does. He calls out to Father God for mercy on the behalf of others. Father, forgive them. Father, save them. Father, let them know the unity that you and I had before the worlds were framed. Let them see the glory that I had before the worlds were framed. Let them know that, let them be one even as we are one. That's the Father's heart. That's the Son's heart. When we line up with the Son in His heart's plan for the nations, something begins to happen in our own hearts. Something begins to happen that's so full and so thrilling that I don't know how to describe it to you. Let me just try, okay? By personal life experience. Sarah and I were very young. It's hard to believe that so many years ago. We were in the land of Northern Ireland. And I don't know why God sends us to war zones. But maybe it's because the needs are greater in war zones than they are in the normal circumstances of nations. But we're in the middle of an IRA uprising. My wife was literally blown off her feet by a bomb discharge in a car lot that went off just about 55 feet away from where we were standing. Thus, the concussion, the warm air, she was lighter than I am, knocked her off her feet. And by the grace of God, no shrapnel glass touched us. But the whole entire display window of this entire auto shop was destroyed. And there's thousands of people that heard the sound, and hundreds of cars were damaged. But needless to say, by the grace of God, no one was injured. In the middle of that war zone, we were out of a fellowship. From home. When you're lonely, the enemy can play havoc on your mind. You need the fellowship of God's family. You need the church of God. You need the God's people of God. You really do. And so we're in Northern Ireland. We're in a different culture. They speak English after a fashion. Top of the morning, tell ya. So it's a little bit different accent, but we love them. We love their heart. And in the process of being in Ireland, it was Christmas time. Have you ever been away from home at Christmas time? We're young marrieds. We're our first Christmas away from home. We're in ministry. We're in a strange land. And they don't do Christmas the way we do in America. And it's a little awkward to be there at the Christmas season. And so while I'm preparing for an entire 2 weeks of services, when I land in Ireland, come just out of Russia, I come back with, I don't even have socks on. I gave everything away. When I saw pastors, I said, hey, I'll be able to buy a pair of socks to get home at Walmart or Kmart. But they don't have socks. There's no way of getting socks. I didn't have any underwear. I don't want to tell you that, but I just did. Sorry. I got a pair when I landed. I washed it and gave that away. Because here's pastors in Siberia that had not had a change of underwear for years. And when I saw their need, I said, if you see your brother need and you shut up the bowels of your compassion, how does the love of God dwell in you, right? So I gave it all away. I'll be able to get it back by the grace of God. I'll get it back. And so when we landed, here we are. Light suitcases, very little clothing left in them. And we landed in a cold, damp Northern Ireland. The wind, when it whips off the North Sea, gets to your bones. We are so out of place. And we said, God, help us. The pastor meets us at the airport and says, we got a little Christian hotel for you. You can be boarded there for the whole week prior to the week of service you can have with us. And, by the way, we forgot to tell you, the whole 2 weeks you're supposed to be in ministry in Northern Ireland, we just decided to cancel the 2 weeks. I said, God, what am I doing here at Christmas time and I got nothing to do for 2 weeks? Well, you're going to have a service with us the first Sunday of the second week. So you got one service. And we made a board commitment that you would not speak in the major hall of our church. You're going to speak in the minor hall. The little, I said, well, how many people is that seat? He said, about 65. I said, great. That's good. How much is the main hall seat? About 650. Okay, I'll speak in the minor hall. It doesn't make a difference. God gives me a platform, small or great. It's God. It's God's opportunity. So here we are in this little minor hall in preparation for that service. I remember that little hotel room like, it's a corner of heaven to me, guys. It's a Christian hotel to begin with, but it was more than that. On the floor of that little hotel room on a Monday night, we'd landed on Sunday night, on Monday morning, I said, God, I don't have any services except for one in the next 2 weeks. It's Christmas time. I'm really lonely, God. I miss my family. Sarah misses her family. God, can you compensate? And the Lord said, why don't you ask me what's on my heart? Yeah, everything I've been praying up to this is very self-centered and very selfish. We have a chance to be great navel gazers. And I said, okay, God, I have been selfish. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I know. I have my own pity party of one. God, what's on your heart? I just asked tritely, lightly. I just wasn't serious about it. God, okay, what's in your heart? Sometimes God will surprise you by being very forthright, very frank with you. He said, you really want to know what's on my heart? I said, yeah. I lost track of the rest of Monday. I don't know when Tuesday came. I lost track of Wednesday. You know, for the first time in my life, I felt what Father feels in a small, minute measure when he was rejected of his own. I saw him pleading, knocking on the door of nations, and they slammed the door in his face, and saying, "We'll not have this man rule over us." I saw the wounded heart of Father God. And I'm saying, "God, I can't handle it." A burden of the Spirit came on me of intercession like I've never up to that moment known in my entire life. I don't know how to describe it to you. But when God starts showing me a lost world that's separated by their sin from a loving Father, how he pled and at every turning tried to put obstacles and barriers in their way, even at the point of their coming to the gates of death, and he'd stop it and preempt that and turn them around. And yet they'd turn around and sneer and mock. It tore my heart apart. What happened by Thursday is I said, "God, if you do not lift this burden from me, you're going to kill me." Seriously. Guys, I'm a man. I know you ladies know better than I do. But I felt birth pangs. I was convulsing. I was cramping. I was crying out to God in such deep guttural prayer that no longer became a fluid language of the Spirit. A long time ago, when I was a kid, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive liberty in the Spirit, you're able to move from one language to another. And with that usually comes the gift of tongues, interpretation, and sometimes the prophetic comes along with that liberty. But there was no longer a liberty in tongues. I've never been there before. It just became guttural groanings. So painful. I came to realize what Romans was talking about. Groanings that cannot be uttered. What he's literally saying, Paul is saying to us in Romans, there comes a realm in the prayer language where they're no longer clear language, but pain, painful, guttural groanings. I was groaning out before God for the world. And I said, I never carried a burden like this before. I was in Siberia in the Spirit. I was in Africa in the Spirit. I was in Latin America in the Spirit. I literally circumferenced the globe in those several days on that floor with such an agony, saw nation after nation block and turn away, rejecting the love of God, and say, "God, please don't put this burden on me." In Siberia, I was taken into a remote region, which I 3 years later walked in physically. In the Spirit, I was there and I saw a pastor being chased by the KGB. The KGB would chase him down one alley. He'd say, "Oh, Lord, turn down the right alley. And he would turn down the right alley. Oh, thank you, Lord." I was there with him. Down the left, they're going to catch him in the next corner. God, over that fence. And went over the fence. He walks right out the door and I see his home address. It was the address of his brother in the Lord. He comes up that address. I see it. 3.5 years later, I'm in that city, in Siberia, walk right up to that brother's address, knock on the door, and that same pastor I'd seen in a vision 3 years before was in the house visiting that brother in Christ. I said, "Brother Andre, I know you." "How do you know me?" I said, "I saw you 3 years ago. When God spared your life, you were running from the KGB." Gave him the details. He said, "Exactly, over the fence, down the alley, yes, yes." When it was all done, I said, "God, I'm about to die." I got that close. I'm about to die. I couldn't take it anymore. I was cramping up. I was convulsing on the floor of that little hotel in Northern Ireland. And at the end of that Thursday somewhere, I said, "God, take this away from me. If you don't, you're going to kill me right here in Northern Ireland." It's like someone flicked the switch from brokenness, from groanings, from cryings, I ran out of tears about Wednesday, to a flick of the switch of God's heavenly switchboard, and joy filled my spirit. Guys, I've never felt that before. Wave after, this is far before the Toronto blessing. Wave after wave of joy and laughter to the degree that after Thursday, by Friday, by Saturday, I was laughing so hard, if I smiled, my ribs hurt. I mean, we're talking out of this world laughter, heavenly joy, that just wave after wave would fill me. I couldn't contain it, and what do you do with all this energy? Sunday afternoon came, and the Sunday night service, which we were the only one we're scheduled for, the pastor comes up to our hotel, knocks on the door of the room at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and says, "Would you please come?" I said, "We got 3 hours before the service." "Yeah, but something happened." I said, "Okay, what happened?" So Sarah and I walked the 2 blocks from the hotel, right on the little sea coast there in Bangor, Northern Ireland. Walk up to the Elam Church. The pastor's got tears in his eyes. He says, you see what's happening here? I said, "No, fill me in. What's happening here?" He said, "There's 4 abreast. We counted it for 4 blocks, trying to get him to church that's never been announced for meeting." As we were standing there, a man runs up and hands me a pair of crutches and runs off. "He won't need those," he says. I guess not. I'm holding his crutches. He's gone without them. The lady taps on my shoulder. Yes. You see that? "Oh, yeah. Do I see that, sister? Oh, my goodness. What is that? A cancer. While I was standing here in line, there's such a heavy presence of Jesus. I just vomited up my cancer. To keep my word. The Bible says, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Anything more than that is sin. So I stood in the minor hall, 1 foot in the minor hall, keeping my word, 1 foot in the major hall. The minor hall got filled up, 65 people. The major hall with 650 got filled up. They opened up the doors and opened up the double windows. 20 feet deep around outside the church, people are standing only. Somewhere in 15, 20 minutes on a message, I got hit by heaven. I don't know what happens at those moments, but you lose sight of terra firma. When you're taken by God into the heavenly realm, earth is it's a non-reality. The world's got flip-flop. They say this is real. This is farce. The real earth, the real heavens are the reality. This is the sham. This is the counterfeit. So when I was caught up in the heaven, I felt the presence of God hit me wave after wave. And after all, I couldn't stand. Now, it's rather embarrassing if you're the natural. I wasn't the natural. The Spirit of God was so heavy, I just kind of hit the door jamb and kind of sat down on the door jamb, sat on my bum on the floor between the minor hall and the major hall. And I was just sitting there, the pastor tells me, because I have no recollection of it. He said, the minute you hit the floor, God hit the house. Healings started to fall like rain on the people of God. You know what God was saying to me down that floor? "Son, anytime you're willing to pay that kind of price, you can have this kind of results. There is no such thing as a hard place for me. There's no such thing as a hard time." And he says, "I'm God. There's nothing too hard for me." Here's the tragedy of it. I'm not willing to pay that price. That any one of us do in our lives, you'll reshape spiritual geography. John Knox drew a circle of chalk on the floor in his office in Scotland, and he cried out, "God, give me Scotland or I die." In the generation of John Knox, God gave him the land of Scotland. Mary, Queen of Scots, said, "I fear the prayers of one John Knox more than all the armies of England. One of you, in tune with heaven, hearing from the throne of God, can reshape spiritual geography." I enjoy the outer court. I enjoy the fellowship of the redeemed of God. But every once in a while, the tug of heaven will say, "Come on near, come on closer. Come on in the Holy of Holies. I'm waiting for you. I'll make covenant with you. I'll transform you as you decrease. Only then can I increase. And when I increase, there is nothing too hard for your God." Oh, hallelujah. And then the overwhelming groundswell becomes, "Let all that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." I remember the true counting in the Soviet Union before Perestroika. The government analyzed what was happening in a local service in a gathering. The pastor was used mightily of the Lord. The Bible says, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. He obeyed the word and God honored the word with healings in his house. People coming to God from all over the countryside to be healed and be saved. Because, you know, healing is only a calling card to salvation. That's all it is. What you're seeing in a healing is I'm powerful enough to meet your physical need and I'm merciful enough to meet your spiritual need. And so what God began to do is heal people in this little remote village in the Ukraine. So the government analyzed, bean counters as they were, we got this figured out. We'll just pass a law. We don't have Congress to worry about. Don't have a committee to go through. Hey, we passed a new ruling. As of next Sunday, you cannot lay hands upon the sick. There you go. That stops them with God. The next Sunday came, and the pastor, in preparation for that Sunday, on his face before God on Saturday, said, God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I don't want to break the law. It's the law of the land now. It's the law of my area. I can't obey the scriptures. I can't lay hands upon the sick. And the word Lord came to him and said, son, I am greater than your hands. God, I have no clue what you mean. But I'm about to find out. Sunday comes. I love what they call Sundays in Russia. День Воскресенья. The day of resurrection. I like that. So what happens on Sunday is the KGB secretly infiltrates the church. And you know, those guys were good. I mean, I personally experienced this. They had memorized all the hymns of the church. They could say hallelujah better than any Baptist I know. They even knew scriptural doctrine. Some of them even had photographic memories. In the case of Ilya Orlov, personally met and encountered him in Moscow. He had memorized major parts of the entire New Testament. Wow, I'm impressed. But he had it here and was missing it here. He wasn't saved. Wasn't born of the Spirit. And what happened is they would infiltrate the church and they would look like the Christian. They'd sound like the Christian. But only in your spirit would you know that something's not quite right here. And the Bible said our spirit shall bear record or witness with his spirit that we're the sons and daughters of Christ. So in the services, the KGB would put these people in. They were highly trained. And they would lift their hands and they would fake praying. Even sometimes fake speaking in tongues. Guys, really, I heard that personally myself. So they would infiltrate the house and they say, now what's the pastor going to do? He's going to obey the law? Because Romans 13 says the government bears not the sword in vain. And the sword's not a tool to tickle. And so I said, God, it's your decision. And while he was preaching, he literally saw a tangible fulfillment of Psalms 107 and verse 20, where it says, he sent his word and healed them. In the middle of his message, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's that word again. As they heard the word, they walked on that word. The word of God came to a level of their hearing in their heart. Because when it's heard, not just with the appendage called ears, but heard in the spirit, heard in our heart, it's mixed with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. At the hearing of the word, something explodes in our spirit if we grasp the power of that word. Come! C-O-M-E. And Peter walks on water. That word, when it goes out, and we respond to it, stirs us into a realm, no longer the natural, but the heavenlies, the supernatural realm. We cross the line. The line gets blurred at our surrender to the Word. That's what happened. As he was ministering, his faith lifted. Preaching the Word will do that to the preacher as well as the congregation. His faith lifted, and the Word Lord came. And he said, bracha, brothers, it was like a warm wave of the ocean, like a tsunami, hit the sanctuary. It hit the back wall, and the backlash off the back wall took the pastor off his feet. In the meanwhile, everybody in the house was healed. There are those rare occasions when the Word of God says they were all healed. The Spirit of God was present to heal. And in some cases, when there's opposition to the Word of God, God amplifies the power of the truth by showing Himself mighty on the behalf of those who reach out by faith and desperation to touch the hem of His garments. And as they reached out, they heard the Word, and Jesus came into the house with His presence, and the train of His glory filled the house in such majestic wonder, they were all healed. Hallelujah. And the KGB says, well, we got to report to our superiors. He didn't lay hands on anybody, but they kept on still getting healed. How do we stop this? How do we curtail this? How do we stem this? You can't. Their concept was the same concept they had before the cross. The Bible said the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. Communism and the devil's got this thing all topsy-turvy. They figure we can take out the shepherds, we'll scatter the flock. They just missed one little detail. Jesus said, I am the head of the church. You can't touch the head. Hallelujah. We are just joint members of that body called the body of Jesus Christ, the church of the redeemed of God. And as we're part members of that body, what begins to transpire in our spirit is we enter into covenant with Him. He doesn't break covenant. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He that promised is faithful. Hallelujah. Oh, I love His name. And He sends out that word. Ooh, karamasundai. It's like electricity piercing the bones and the marrow. I've seen cancers fall. I've seen blind eyes open. I wasn't praying for anybody, just sharing the word. Because it's His word, not mine. He stands behind His word. He is in His word. He is part and parcel of His word. He's the word personified. The word again, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Oh, hallelujah. As the only begotten of the Father. Oh, glory to God. So I don't really care of how big your need is or how small it is. We call it the big C. Oh, the big cancer. God doesn't have a capital C for cancer. He sneezes and parts Red Seas. He hiccups and all Pharaoh's armies, the most powerful army in the world, drowns in the same sea. Comes back together on him. All it takes is one word. Just say the word, said the nobleman when he came to Christ. Just speak the word and my servant will live. Oh, hallelujah. And when the Word of God, the bread of life, the Christ of Calvary, our Savior, our Lord, speaks a word, that living word goes out. And wherever it goes, it never comes back lifeless or void. It will go forth and accomplish that which He ordains. It's like a hammer that beats the rock into pieces. It's like the rain that comes down from heaven. It refreshes, it transforms. It's the Word, the living Word. Never return back lifeless. Never return back void. Always brings back fruit. Always brings back remaining, establishing, strengthening, nurturing, healing, destroying the yoke of the enemy. Because that's what the Word of God does. Jesus accused the disciples, the Pharisees, I should say, of His day, for the following item. You know not the Word of God, and you know not the power of God. It is going to be a failure in the Christian's life that's used in those two areas. One or the other or both. And they're linked together, guys. They really are. We used to have a little expression when we were kids. When you have just the Holy Spirit, you'll blow up. If you have just the Word of God, you'll dry up. If you have the two together, you'll grow up. And I don't know about you, but I can see the body of Christ doing a lot of growing up. And it's either they're not in their Word, they don't know it, and not mentally ascending to it, but I mean heartfelt experiencing it. It's a world of difference. There's a difference in the Logos and the Rhema. When the Logos becomes a Rhema in your life, and you walk on what you receive of the Word, that's when the faith comes. That's when the action is released. You can sit there perking like a tea kettle on a hot burner. Oh, I heard the Word, You know, we live in a generation where people are running to more conventions and more conferences and coming back with more teachings on every single thing the Word of God has to share. We've got more access to more Christian aids and helps we've ever had in any generation. We got more CDs and DVDs and books on prayer with less praying. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir here, because you guys are prayer warriors. That's why you're here. But you know what happens in this last generation? God wants us not to be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. So something of the Holy Spirit is lodged in your spirit tonight. Do it. Whatsoever He says unto you, do it. And when you do it, heaven will seal it. Oh, hallelujah. Does He ever? Whoo, Saramakanda. Does He ever? Does He ever? Sarah and I have been seeking God over the last few days for our airfares and our land costs for the Eastern Bloc. And they came in miraculously. Brother, from a Chinese lady in Houston. I've never met her. I don't know any Chinese ladies in Houston. How she got my address, I'm going to write her a letter and find out. I don't know. But God uses the most peculiar resources. And when you ask God to get creative, oh man, is that ever an exciting prayer? When you ask the Creator to get creative, come on! He's had zillions of years of practice. He gets creative on you, and when it comes to pass, oh, all He wants is like the one leper returning, bowed to worship Him. And when you so do, you come into conformity for what you are, a worshiper. A worshiper. A worshiper. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because He is worthy. He alone is worthy. So very, very worthy. When you get healed of the Lord, just don't say, thanks God, high five, and off you go. No. The merciful grace of God that's been poured upon your life to produce healing in your body is there for the divine purpose that you would not remain silent but give Him all the glory. This world needs to know who you serve. They need to know how mighty, how pure, how merciful, how awesome He is, and they'll never hear it unless you back it up with a life example and testimony. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't hold back. Let the nations know who bought you. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. After Calvary, you belong to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, tonight, Hiriasaramashandai. Father, I speak into that pancreas tonight. Hiriasandai. There's someone here tonight, Lord, that has got a family friend that's got pancreatic cancer. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we place our finger on that cancer. By the blood covenant of Calvary. Cancel that cancer by the power of the stripes of your blood, Lord Jesus. Let your name be glorified. Let your name be magnified. Sida makura sanda. Calcium deposit be dissolved. Ramakira masanai. Who shall die? Place your axe at the roots. Let symptoms be dissolved because the issue has been resolved. Father, your acts of the Holy Spirit have touched the very heart of the matter and it dries up from root to limb. Put fruit on those limbs. Put fruit on those boughs to magnify your name, to extol the name of He who writes on the heaven by His name, Yah. The clouds are the dust to your feet. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them rise up as one to declare His glory in the land of the living. Let them not be silent anymore. Let them rejoice in the Lord in the power of His might.
Kura Kisaramondai. Let them speak out the word of the Lord in their day and generation. Let the demons of hell tremble that God reign. Let his name be majestic and mighty. Let the King of God come down among men. Let the King be glorified, for he is worthy, our Redeemer and our God. Lord Jesus, we magnify you, and you alone. Hallelujah. Ramakande Sigamondai. Whoo, Saramondai. Kiramondai. Twisted limb. Know the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. We speak you that bone. Ramakanda. Oil of your Holy Spirit. Pierce and penetrate that bone. Father, straighten it out. Tissue come together. The tissue cells be bound together in complete healing. Hairline fracture be destroyed by the melting, the searing heat of the Holy Ghost even now. Raki Saramu. Oh, Saramadai. Arthritis, I destroy you in Jesus' name. Joints, behold, know the heat and the oil of your Holy Spirit now, piercing, penetrating, stirring up healing. Neck area, Father, whiplash injury, Father, in Jesus' name. Let that neck area know the strength of God. Come down the columns, that neck in the vertebrae. Father, in Jesus' name, restore the cartilage build up in that back. Father, in Jesus' name. Nerve endings know a new coating, a new covering of the Holy Spirit even now. Let the oil of your Holy Spirit that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it cover those nerves. Twitch of nervousness be gone. Peace be to your tissue in Jesus' name. Sleep and rest to your body. Father, you give your beloved sleep. Insomnia, I break you in Jesus' name. You shall know the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You shall rest before the Lord in a new realm. He'll open the ears of your heart and speak to your spirit in the night seasons. The day seasons shall be your joy. The night seasons shall be your pleasure. You shall rest in your God and rejoice in his name. For great is he that's called you to do kingdom purposing of the earth in this last hour, in this last day, to give him glory. Give him glory in the house. Give him glory in the earth. Give him glory in the nations. Hallelujah. Sidamanai. Sprained wrist, behold, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Tennis elbow, behold, tendonitis gone in Jesus' name. Who cut a Sadamandaramodai? Septum of the nose, be healed. Ramasunday. Nerve in that toothache, I command your silence. Cease pain in Jesus' name. Down through that nerve of that tooth, Lord God, matriculate the Holy Spirit's oil. Hallelujah. See them on that. Heal them on that. In that jaw, let there come a healing, the inflation, the infection, gone! In Jesus' name. Uriashande. See them on that. Father, that jaw area, Father, every time we eat something in the wrong way, our jaw gets dishinged, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, touch it with your finger. Touch it with your hand. Heal it, Lord God. And our mouth will declare your glory. Our heart shall praise you. Our life shall be your reflection of honor and grace. Father, we will exalt you who rides on the heavens by his majesty and power. Let's just stand to our feet and magnify the Lord. Let's just stand to our feet and magnify the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah.
Glorious one of Israel. We magnify him. Who is to come. Wondrous Lord Jesus. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Glorious one of Israel. Arise with healing in your wings. Speak your word and send healing to their bodies. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Ooh, shut up, my son, die. In Jesus' name. Duodenal ulcer, be gone. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Makira Sunday. Blood pressure, normal. Diabetes smitten and destroyed in Jesus' name. Ramasundai. Hooshanai. Ring in the ears. Cease now in Jesus' name. Ramasundara Siria Mode. Huramodai. Kiramodai. In your own way, from your own mouth. The Bible says from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Tell him you love him. Tell him you thank him for what he's doing in your life. Praise him for your healing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ramasunde. Kiramasunde. Kiramasunde.